The passage that we are going to read is from Romans chapter 1. And as you look it up, I want to invite everyone to think with me when we go through this passage. It's a very familiar passage. It's just a passage that I love very much. And I often refer back to it. So I'd like you to think with me how we can understand this passage even better from other portions of Scripture which I might not mention. I can't mention everything. And even if you've got any suggestions, come afterwards, not during the service. We've got someone in our own group who likes to affirm everything that he agrees with and always comes afterwards and also to make further suggestions. I don't know if Jacques is here this evening. But everyone is welcome to do that. We're going to read a very short passage from Romans 1 verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This passage can be described as the theme of the book of Romans. And it is, in fact, a very compact statement. And it's full of key words. Words that explain the gospel, actually. And I think we can understand these two verses by way of starting with the gospel itself. I think the central theme is the gospel. And the first thing that Paul says about the gospel is that he's not ashamed of it. Then he says this gospel is a very powerful instrument. It is powerful to save. Then the fourth thing that he says is that the gospel is a revelation of righteousness. And the last thing is that the benefits of the gospel comes to us via faith. So let's start with the gospel itself. If there's no gospel, there's no Christ. Vice versa, if there's no Christ, there's no gospel, as we shall see. If there's no gospel, there's no church. If there's no gospel, there's no salvation. So the gospel is absolutely central to Christianity, and especially for Paul. In fact, Paul was quite passionate about the gospel. We can even say he was a gospel fanatic. If we go and look in Acts chapter 14, we read there that he was stoned at Lystra. And if it was one of us, maybe we would have got up afterwards, if we could get up, and take our bag and ran home and never come back to this dangerous work again. But Paul just got up and went back into the city, and he kept on preaching. And what was the driving force behind Paul? It was obviously the gospel. He was so passionate about the gospel because he believed that it was the only gospel. There is only one gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, we read where Paul explains that he's worried about the Galatians who so easily accept another gospel. And he explains to them, but there is only one gospel. And that even if an angel from heaven would come down and preach another gospel that he has preached as an apostle, that angel would be accursed. He also says to the Galatians that the gospel that he preaches hasn't been thought out by man. It hasn't been produced by man. It has been revealed to him by Jesus Christ himself. So the origin of the gospel is in heaven. No wonder Paul is so passionate about the gospel. Maybe in our day we take it for granted. We've become so accustomed to the gospel that we are not excited about it anymore. It's sort of old news. We've heard it before. By way of interest, it's also interesting to note that the gospels in Scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are very special books. They are called gospels because it has become a technical term for these kind of books, and they are unique in world literature. Nowhere in the world has any kind of literature called a gospel been produced other than in the four gospels of Scripture. Christ and His work is obviously the center of the gospel. You cannot think of a gospel without thinking of the cross. You cannot think of a gospel and the gospel message without thinking of the resurrection. So if one asks, what is the gospel? It centers around the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul aptly describes it in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 4, where he says that he came to preach to the Corinthians, and the gospel that he received and that he preached to them was that Christ was crucified for our sins and he was raised from the dead. If you look at the preaching of the Acts, in Acts of the Apostles, what was the core preaching of the Apostles? It was about Jesus Christ who was crucified and raised from the dead. And everyone who believed in that, his sins would be forgiven and he would receive eternal life. So the gospel is absolutely central to the whole message of the Bible. And the Apostle Paul sticks to that. Therefore, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because there is so much in the gospel. The gospel doesn't embarrass Paul. Because the gospel is a message of salvation. The central message in the gospel was a stumbling block to the Jews, and it was also for the Greeks folly, and for the Gentiles. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 to 23 that the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross, was a stumbling block and folly. So the gospel and the cross especially and the resurrection was not accepted in the world. The Jews wanted miracles. They wanted signs. The Greeks sought wisdom. But Paul says, we preach Christ and Him crucified. But for the Jews, He's a stumbling block. And for the Greeks and the Gentiles, He is folly. About the resurrection, in Acts chapter 17, verses 31 to 33, Paul speaks to the Greeks and he tells them about a man that God has ordained who's going to judge the world, and then to prove that God has raised him from the dead. And then the people start to laugh at him and they mock him about this story that he comes with about the raising of one from the dead. But Paul says, we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 1 verses 4, 24 and 25. He says that what is folly to the world is the wisdom of God. He knew what was in the gospel and therefore he was not ashamed of it. Even Jesus Himself, before Paul, spoke about it in Luke 9 verse 26, that if you are ashamed of the gospel, then when the Lord comes, He will be ashamed of you. Gospel preaching brings about suffering. And Paul, when he was in prison, he also asked Timothy not to be ashamed of his chains. In the third place, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because it has power to save. The gospel brings about salvation. The word that is used there in the Greek is called dunamis. And that's where our word dynamite comes from. The word of God and the gospel has got explosive power. The explosive power of the gospel is to change lives. That's how you know when somebody believes the gospel, is when their life has been changed. An example is in Acts 16, Lydia, the woman who sold purple clothes. She was prepared by the Holy Spirit for Paul. When Paul came and preached to her the gospel, she was converted. The power of the gospel changed her life. In Acts 26, Paul declares that God has sent him to preach the gospel and to open eyes, the eyes of the people, and that they must be turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the light of God. The apostles had the power of God in their preaching since Pentecost. That's what Acts 1 verse 8 declares, that the Lord said to the apostles that when the power of the Holy Spirit comes over them, then they will be His witnesses. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that makes them preachers of the Word of God, that enables them, that gives them power. And that is what is needed also in the church. That is what is needed in evangelism. It is the power of God. And the power of God is in the gospel. The gospel is used by the Holy Spirit as a powerful instrument. And when the gospel is preached and people hear the gospel, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, and that was done for the salvation of mankind, then people's lives are changed. They are saved. Nothing else saves. There's nothing else that God has given us. Not works. You cannot be saved by works. You cannot be saved by tradition. You cannot be saved by family inheritance. You cannot be saved by your parents' good standing in the church. You can only be saved by the gospel. In the fourth place, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Paul uses a word here that is a very important word in the Bible, dikaiosune. It has to do with righteousness. It's not the righteousness of man. He has none of his own. Man in himself has only unrighteousness. He is by nature a fallen creature. And in Romans 3 verse 9 to 20, we read that Paul declares this: no one righteous on earth, not even one. Martin Luther, he had a great struggle finding a just God. For him, God was a punishing God. And he had, as a Catholic, to do works to satisfy God. And he could never do enough so that he could earn God, the merit of God's love. Until he realized from the book of Romans that the righteousness of God is attained by faith. It is a righteousness that God Himself supplies. And this is what Paul here says. He says it's a righteousness that comes from God, not from man. It's a judicial term. And it actually means that God declares someone righteous. It's not something that you produce in yourself. It is something that God produces, and then He declares that it is yours. We call it imputed righteousness. You have to be justified by God to be in right standing with Him. You have to receive His righteousness to be righteous in His eyes. And the righteousness that comes from God is the righteousness that Jesus Christ obtained for us on the cross of Calvary and through His resurrection. Romans 8:33-34, Paul declares very succinctly that Jesus was raised from the crucified for our sins and raised from the dead for our righteousness. He provides the sinner with a righteousness that the sinner does not have. It comes from outside. It is called an alien righteousness. And Jesus Christ fulfilled God's demands, and thereby He obtained a righteousness through His obedience to God on the cross that we could never have got ourselves. It is His righteousness that we must have to be accepted by God. Self-righteousness won't do. And isn't self-righteousness maybe one of our biggest problems? We try to earn God's favor by doing good works. We try to be good people for God. But in the end, that is not acceptable. It's only when we have the righteousness that Jesus Christ Himself supplies for us. And therefore, we must be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Himself. There are people that skip God's demands for righteousness. They don't take it really serious. They present Him with their own righteousness. And maybe think that He must accept this in place of His own righteousness. To have God's righteousness in your own life is to have been radically changed as a person. To have God's righteousness in your life means that you have been saved from sin. You've been saved from the devil. You've been saved from your own nature, your fallen nature. You are a totally new creature. Many Christians don't show any signs of the radical newness of life in Christ because they are still living their old self-righteous life to which they have never died in Christ Jesus, and they have not yet been completely clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That is what we must seek. We must seek earnestly to be clothed with God's righteousness, because that's all that is acceptable to God. All other attempts to please God is futile. God will never accept it. He only accepts what His own Son has done and what He has provided for us for. How do we obtain this righteousness in the final instance? Paul says, it is there for everyone who believes. And the righteous shall live by faith. In the New Testament, we find the words repent and believe together. For instance, in Mark 1 verse 15, where Jesus says that the kingdom of God has come near. And therefore they must repent and believe the good news. In this passage, Paul mainly speaks about faith, belief. How do you become a righteous person? How do you become a child of God? In the same vein, it is by believing. There's no other way of becoming righteous, having the righteousness of God, becoming in the right standing with God, any other way than through faith. Faith is the basis and the end of the whole matter. Paul says that it is from faith to faith. In other words, this whole issue of getting righteousness through the gospel is totally a matter of faith. There's no other way that you can obtain God's righteousness than by believing in God and what God did for you. But then again, faith is not a good work. It's not a work that we must do so that we can obtain the righteousness that Christ has wrought for us on the cross. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, that we were saved by grace. It's not a work of ours. Therefore, we have nothing to boast. So, what is faith? Faith is like a vehicle, a receptor, which receives. Faith receives the merits of Christ. And the merits of Christ is the righteousness which He has wrought for us on the cross. The only way we can obtain it is by receiving it through faith and accepting what God has done for us on the cross. It is trusting and relying on God for what He has done. Therefore, faith is of the utmost importance. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is absolutely impossible to please God. There's no way that we can be saved without faith. But then also, when you have the faith, as Paul quotes Habakkuk 2 verse 4, the righteous shall live by faith. Or, the one who by faith is righteous, he shall live. Therefore, you will only receive eternal life through faith. The one who by faith is righteous shall live eternally. For the prophet, in the context in which this quotation comes from, he was in a great trouble about the things that happened in the world and that God wasn't listening. And God answered him in the prophecy. And in the end, God says, and then the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, the thing that we need to live rightly before God, in God's eyes, is faith. Faith gives us the endurance, also in hard times, to wait on God for His deliverance. Therefore, everyone who calls on God for salvation in faith will be saved. For a Christian, now living according to what God has done for him, is to believe. And that means that we as Christians who have the faith must serve God according to our faith. Therefore, we must do the works that God commands of us. And we must live righteous lives. For the righteous shall live by faith. And he who is by faith righteous shall live for God. Therefore, there is an obligation on us to live righteously. If you are not a believer, now is probably the best time to accept God's favor, God's offer, God's righteousness that is being freely given to anyone who calls on Him. And if you call on the Lord, says the Bible, you will be saved. Believe and in Christ and be saved tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your righteousness. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that we have been enabled by your Holy Spirit to come to faith, to believe in you, to have been clothed by the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you have given us this free grace. And thereby we can be your children who love you and who serve you. Will you in your grace also hear every thought, every cry from anyone who has not yet been saved? And will you answer it in your love and in your compassion? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.